Chapter 3.
Yes.
Who knew? Well, happy eclipse. Oh, wait, no. Happy World War III Sunday. So, not to make light of it, but we shall see where these things go. I am curious if, for whatever reason, not saying there's nothing prophetic here, it's me talking. If, for whatever reason, this engagement, Iran, Israel sort of backs off in the next 3 or 4 days, I'm going to be looking for the people who are apologizing that World War III was starting. Doesn't always seem to happen. So lots of predictions out there. Now, some folks were saying the rapture was here, and if it happened, I think everybody here needs to take a real deep look at what's going on in their lives, because apparently, if it happened, how did we miss it? So, be praying, people. This is the time that we pray. This is the time that we pray. Jerusalem is a mystery. Not everyone, this is hinted at in the Old Testament, and I'd say it's direct. It's not just hinted, it's direct, but when you read the broader Jewish histories, God's loved the seven hills of that place since creation, and God's people lived there before the flood. It was called Salem, and then after the flood, it was Salem and eventually became Jerusalem, and it's a mystery, folks. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's not just that group of people and that government that's there. It's a broader, bigger, deeper thing. God, when Jesus returns, he's going to come back to that specific physical geolocation. There's lots of things being played out right now, so be praying. As Americans, you should be praying for your government. We are watching before our eyes, and people, this is political, don't go there. Well, I'm going there because we need to think about these things. We get the world we tolerate frequently. So we're watching an event where we're paying for both sides of the war. How did that happen? If that's the kind of government and leadership we want, well, just don't say nothing, just say nothing and move on. And you might say, well, I've just got one vote. What does that matter? Well, you can pray, folks. That's the biggest, best thing you have. Should you vote and be involved? Yes. Should you pray that we live in a country where our leaders aren't corrupt and bought and sold by corporations and other interests? Or are we just going to just roll over and take it? Okay, moving on. Genesis chapter 3. You notice how I just pulled that right back in there? Now we're right back on course. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray. God, help us. We so need your help. The world so needs your help. Amen. Okay. We've been in a series on the narrative of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the facts, the timeline, the events, all the history that was driving the story of Jesus and why the early church could lay claim to a type of boldness and confidence and fearlessness that could only come from a deep personal experience. A group of people who literally defied the world powers in their belief that this Jesus was unique in world history. He's God's representative. He's God's son. He's God incarnate, who came as a sacrifice for sin, was offered as a sacrifice for sin, was crucified by the world powers, Rome of that day, the world power of that day, rose from the dead. That was their testimony. Like, this Jesus he's it. Everything centers around this man. This group of people with no influence changed the world. We're still 2,000 plus years later. We are still talking about this guy. He's invaded every culture, every world, every nation. How did that happen? It happened because they were so deeply convinced about what they experienced. And we need to be deeply convinced. Amen? So we'll revisit this, but as I was kind of pondering what to do in this time frame, as we're headed in the church calendar, we're headed towards Pentecost. But just think in your own mind just for a moment as we head into this topic. We've celebrated the resurrection. We're now two Sundays away from that. Remember, from the timeline standpoint, Jesus is still on the earth hanging out with his disciples, materializing here and there, teaching, hanging out, doing stuff, cooking fish. He still hasn't gone back to heaven yet. So what was going on during this time period, folks? This stuff is so strange, but also so compelling. It answers that question. How could this group of people with no influence fearlessly change the world the way they did? Because they had this incredible experience with the truth. Amen? And difficult times demand us to have a deep personal experience with the truth. Difficulties demand, they put a challenge on our belief system. It's a stress to the system. And when we stress systems, and engineers like this kind of terminology, I bet architects do too. I see Fred somewhere earlier today. There we go. Why do you do testing and stress something? And like you see these engine blocks and they're just running for 24 hours, you know, just endlessly, and they're waiting for it to break. Why? So they know when it breaks. Your enemy tests you, and God allows it because God wants you to know where you can be improved in your faith and your belief. So as we head into this slightly new topic, I'm going to cram what was a multi-week series a few years ago into maybe 2-3 sessions at the most, as I want to get to this topic of shame. And as I was looking at that topic, I really felt God say, you got to cover this before you get into that. So we're going to talk about boundaries today. All right. Yeah, boundaries. Boundaries are incredibly important, and we'll see why. And before we're done, there's going to be some practical reminders and applications for how this stuff works for your own spiritual life as you're trying to slug it out at work, stay ahead of this wonderful economy that we have, and raise your kids and resist the pressures of the world and deal with all the things that you're dealing with. We're going to understand there's some truths about boundaries that are tremendously helpful. And we'll get into that more. So Genesis chapter 3, 22, we're going to start off with this wonderful how to win friends and influence people little passage of scripture here about the human experience. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. So God, speaking either to himself as the Trinity or speaking to his larger council, says, we got a problem. Man now intimately understands good and evil. The verbiage in the Hebrew is loaded. To say that Adam and Eve had no knowledge of what good and evil was before they ate from that tree would not actually be completely factually accurate. When you dig into the verbiage, what the Hebrew is implying is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of intimate, experiential knowledge of good and evil. There was a level of experience and understanding of corruption, rot, decay, death, dysfunction that God said, I don't ever want you to know or understand these things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a boundary around this tree. Now you can eat from every other tree in the garden, but you can't eat from this tree. What did Adam do? Well, of course, we know the story, and I'd love to detail it further, but most of us know. Adam transgressed. He became curious. He's watching an interaction between his wife Eve and what was likely a powerful angelic being who had characteristics of serpent appearance, but had probably been in and out of the garden several times before. When you get into the details of what angels are like, you'll see that there's plenty of evidence in broad scripture. We're not just dealing with a snake. We're dealing with something a little bit beyond that, or a great deal beyond that. All those things notwithstanding, interesting as they may be, Eve was deceived, but the Bible's very clear, Adam transgressed. Eve is given some consideration. Adam is guilty. Yeah, and all the men felt, yeah, great, thanks. Feels great. Paul, love it. Fantastic. But it's true. But it's true. So God says, we have a problem. Man now has contained within him the experiential understanding, knowledge of good and evil. With all its decay, with all its sickness, disease, death, dysfunction, everything that goes with it, he has now contained this within himself, and he was not designed to contain this knowledge within himself. So we have a problem. He wants to reach out to the tree of life and take from it and eat forever. And you could imagine Adam in his desperation is thinking, if there's one thing in the garden that can fix what I have just experienced, it's probably that tree. And God says, no, I'm going to put a boundary around this, and I'm going to take you out of the garden, because if you reach for life outside of my processes, what you think is going to fix you is going to damn you. So God says, no, not yet. Not until we fix some things. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. This is a serious boundary. The highest class of angel is positioned with a flaming sword, saying to humanity, I know you want to get this fixed, but I can't let you do that. Imagine what an awful assignment that is. Adam pleading, oh, please, please, please. He probably knew these angels. They came in and off, you know, in and out of the earth. He probably knew them. He has a name. Anyway, can you imagine how pathetic this moment is? Please, 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 let me go to it, please. And he says, no. God has said no. So when I first heard the story as this little kid, I was both fascinated and kind of perplexed. We got angels with swords. That alone is pretty cool, right? Because, you know, some of our Sunday school imagery really sort of makes it difficult for us to grasp Scripture later. These kind of polite, fluffy angels with white and, you know, wings and halos and glowy, and it's appropriate for kids, right? But, like, that's really not what they're like. They would freak us out if we saw them. They're hyper-dimensional beings. They have multiple forms. They can change shape. These are crazy things. So we got this angel with a sword. So it's like, wow, we got these powerful warriors, and then they're like immensely powerful. And not only does he have a sword, he has a flaming sword. Oh, come on. There are some guys out there that think that is pretty cool. I am not taking no amens on that one. Not just a sword, a flaming sword. Thank you. Thank you. You feel better just because you did that. So angels with flaming swords, Adam and Eve, partially naked, covered now, you know, eventually we see they're covered in first their human effort of fig leaves, and then God covers them, sheds blood, first sacrifice in the Bible, first shedding of blood. But these broken individuals, banished from their home and deprived of the thing that they most think is going to help them, that's a heck of a story. My younger, unlearned perspective thought this is so incredibly harsh. That is so incredibly hard. But we understand how high the stakes are when we examine the story, as decades of life experience give us a little better insight into how humanity works and operates and what humans are capable of. We understand God set this very harsh boundary out of his deep love for us. What if Adam had taken of that tree of life while he had this knowledge and corruption within him? What are the implications of this? Seemingly, the implication is, if you'd taken it, that would have been the worst thing that could have happened to you. So I'm going to set this incredibly harsh boundary around this thing that you think is the fix. And it seems harsh, but it's harsh because it's actually the best thing for you. So the first three chapters of Genesis have all sorts of boundaries explained and thrown out. So let's begin to identify some of them. Now, seemingly, the harsher the boundary, the greater the demonstration of God's heart and the greater demonstration of His love. Since we deal with a consumer mentality and we live in a consumer world, and this is the culture that we've been marinated in, let me throw this boundary at you, and it's going to hurt and it's difficult, but we need to bathe our minds in Scripture as we approach topics like this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this: "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." Don't say amen yet. It's about to take a harsh turn. Ready? "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Amen. Contentment. So Paul explains to Timothy, here we have a benchmark, here we have a boundary, here we have a thought process that is set as a safeguard over your heart and mind. Contentment in our modern thought process is, I'm content because I have certain things. The Bible comes along and says, outside of these two things, there's no boundary around contentment. With these two things, we should be happy. Now, is God a big God? Does He know you have needs, desires, wants, dreams, hopes? He does. He does. Because I would come to the throne, I'd beg the point a little bit. Food and clothing? That's the boundary of contentment? Okay, you're God. You probably do know best. I kind of need a place to sleep. So, food, clothing, place to rest. I really like my truck. God, I feel so empowered in a truck. I feel safe in a truck when I'm driving. People notice when you're coming. They get out of your way. If you're in a little, you know, if you get a rental and it's a little economy compact car, nobody sees you coming. Nobody cares. Nobody gets out of your way. No, God, I kind of need my truck to be content, feel safe. Kind of need that boundary. Oh, and my guitar. Because I got this guitar in the 80s. When I wanted to be in a hair band, and I used to play it a lot, now I've just started playing it again. I love that guitar. It's like an old friend. Oh, if I'm going to be content, I kind of need that guitar. We could all keep going, couldn't we? And the reality is, we all enjoy far more than this boundary that Paul explains to Timothy of where contentment is. Where is the safety of your heart and soul found? How do you safeguard your emotions? How do you safeguard your desires? There's boundaries that God set. Now, the reality is, we enjoy far beyond those boundaries, don't we? In connection to human history, about the last, I don't know, maybe 100 years or so of human experience, compared to all of human history up to that point, folks, we are rich and wealthy beyond measure and description compared to the baseline human experience of the last few thousand years. Food and contentment in that world was a baseline, like, well, if we have those two things, yeah, you probably would have been very content and happy. We've so gone so far beyond that. Part of that is the image of God in us that keeps innovating and improving. We know how to make things better. We know how to improve things. We know how to build on our past. But these boundaries help us. The word for contentment comes from the Greek word archaeo, and it literally has the idea of raising a barrier to ward something off. So contentment in itself is to be safe behind a barrier or a boundary. God understands that we need to be safe. We need to be in the right place in order for us to grow, to love, to love others, to experience God. There are certain things that need to be in place. So let's roll real quick. Boundaries. It's a very broad biblical concept that spans both the Old and the New Testament. So there's boundaries for the soul, but there's also practical boundaries, and we'll look at a few of them. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, verse 1, literally the first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And then there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. So God, as he views chaos, and he views what the Hebrew calls the tohu abohu. It's literally, he's looking at earth, but there's chaos. And what he's doing is he is drawing boundaries, and those boundaries begin to bring identity. Because he installs this boundary, we now have the identification of day, and we have the identification of night. These are what we call first mention principles. Watch how God builds, watch how he operates. Boundaries bring identity. What are the biggest questions of life that we ask? They're usually related to questions of identity. Who am I? Godly boundaries help you establish a godly identity. Hello? So we have night, we have day, we have earth, we have sky, we have water. God's drawing more boundaries, physical boundaries, and he's bringing beauty and function out of formless and void. Genesis chapter 2, we see the first, what we might call, moral boundary. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the face of the ground. So our Sunday school images of Adam being created in the garden are not actually biblically accurate. The world was unfinished, except for Eden. Now the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. The syntax is very, very important. Adam is formed outside of God's ideal space. God goes and forms an ideal space for Adam, and then he brings Adam to this ideal space, the Garden of Eden. The rest of the world is formless and void. Why is it formless and void? The text tells us there was no man to work it. Why is the world the way that it is? It is because of the inactivity of man or the activity of man. Oh, dang it, you just made us responsible for what's going on in the earth. I thought God was in charge. Well, yes, he's in charge, but he's created this environment where what happens on earth is largely, almost entirely dependent on man's actions. Man chooses to obey God or man chooses not to obey God. Man chooses to neglect things and they stay formless and void and chaotic and don't have boundaries. And sometimes bad things happen when there's no boundaries. Or he goes to Eden and he sees God's blueprint and he says, I'm going to take what I see here, which is good, and I'm going to expand it and bring it into the rest of the earth where there's chaos, where things are unformed and unfinished. When we read the verses carefully, we will see Eden itself was surrounded by hedges and God literally had a boundary around this specific place. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, you may not eat from every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. So boundaries, what do? They bring order out of chaos. They define and bring identity, and they protect us from ourselves and from others. Boundaries. Boundaries. Here's the short of this. If you want to remember one thing as you're leaving today, this will be it. We'll repeat it, but this is it. If something's valuable, God puts a boundary around it. If something's valuable, God's going to put a boundary around it. Eden had a hedge. He put a boundary around this place to make it distinct from the rest of the world that was unfinished and needed man to complete it. Boundaries, practical observations. Why does God create boundaries? What's the end result? They protect the intrinsic value of what's within the boundary. They also protect a developmental process. What are we doing as parents? We're putting boundaries around our kids that we don't enforce on them later, but we enforce them for a time period so they can be safe and they can grow and they can be healthy and they can develop the way that they should. If you have a broken bone, what is a doctor going to do? He might put you in a cast and you can't move. And he's literally put a physical boundary around something so that it can heal properly. When we get hurt, when we get harmed, when we get violated, and we are not allowed and enforce a boundary so there can be healing and restoration, the results can be traumatic and awful. Boundaries, they protect value. They protect the developmental process. They protect ongoing legitimate needs. Folks, we all have needs and wants. What is the big struggle of life? Short-term gain, long-term gain. Deferred gratification, discipline in the short term, in order for a higher benefit later. These are the questions we struggle with. These are the things that we face. Protecting legitimate needs. We all have a need to be loved. We have a need to be liked. We have a need to be included. My father told me once, you know, I didn't think my dad was very smart when I was a teenager. I thought he was pretty smart when I was little. And then I went through a period where I didn't think he was really very bright at all. I mean, he was like, he had a great IQ, but I didn't really think he understood how the world works. Then I got a little older and I realized, I don't know what I'm talking about at all. I think this guy knows a great deal more about how the world works. And I asked him at one point later in life, I said, what would you tell... I think it was for Man Church. What practical advice would you give to someone, to a man? He said, pick your friends carefully, because it's hard to get out of a bad group of people if you connect with the wrong ones. And he didn't, you know, in true Colonel Fowler fashion, he didn't elaborate a whole lot as to how he came to that conclusion. I suspect there's a story there, but he didn't want to go there, so. What brought that up, Dad? You know, wasn't going there. Boundaries. We have needs. We try to meet those needs outside of the right boundaries. It's damaging. Boundaries help us guide our course, keep us safe. Boundaries protect during a healing process. Understand this. A law is always a boundary, but a boundary is not always a law. Different people at different times in their development may have different sets of conscious boundaries that you don't share. It is not your job to police them. And a hush settles over the room. Law is always a boundary, but a boundary is not always a law. The Holy Spirit, if we lean into the Holy Spirit within us and our conscience, we do have to understand there are different people at different places. God's working on them. Some stuff that are not in your boundaries may be for a season, still within their boundaries. Don't get too hung up on what God's doing in other people. If you remember what the characters of the Chronicles of Narnia nearly always say about Aslan, he said he didn't want to talk to me about their story. He wants to talk to me about me. So focus on what God's doing in your life. Don't be hyper-focused on where other people are in comparison to you. That's always a dead end. All right. Some considerations about boundaries. Consider this. Even a perfect world needed boundaries. Even before Adam fell, he had identified the earth. He had brought order out of creation. He creates Eden. He says, creates a boundary around it, a physical boundary to presumably to keep certain things out, and he creates a moral boundary. Eat from every tree, don't eat from that tree. Even before Adam fell, God had established in what we might think of as a perfect environment, there are boundaries. There are things that are set up for a reason. Even a perfect man and woman in a perfect environment were created with needs. Adam and Eve had needs. Seems like nearly all of those needs were met in Eden and in their relationship with God and His presence and in their relationship with each other. Even in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve were operating out of needs. They were operating in a perfect world that still had boundaries. How much more so in an imperfect world do we need to understand God boundaries things of value to keep us safe? Because the stakes are now even higher in some respects in regards to what is dangerous and what can bring harm than the world Adam and Eve were living in. So even in a perfect world, there were boundaries. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some boundaries, and some of them are very practical. We may just do this in 1 week. There are some boundaries that are very basic. It's the boundary of God's presence. There's the boundary of the blood of Jesus. It's the boundary of His name. There are some things that are real basic. Understand this. Every single one of these things is applicable to what we think of as spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is basically enforcing a boundary that God's already set. Do you want to know how to feel safe in a chaotic or an imperfect world? Well, you do a gut check, heart check, mind check, spiritual check, and you make sure you're living your life within the boundaries that God has set. And then when our emotions, because we're looking at all the news of the world and all the things that are going on and all the potential, oh my gosh, you know, the only thing we didn't seem to get was murder hornets. Of all the threats that have been thrown at us in the last few years, COVID, pandemic, bioweapons, World War III, eclipses, all this stuff, we seem to miss the murder hornets. Ernie informed me earlier today, we murdered the murder hornets. I didn't even know that. But as we've gone from the Nineveh eclipse now into potentially World War III and the rapture, revisit the boundaries God set in your life, and when you know I am within the boundaries God has set for my life, be at peace. Be at peace. If you're in the boundaries God set, you're going to be just fine. Does it mean you're going to be perfectly happy as you may be processing the difficulties of the world? Maybe not, but you'll know deep down, God's got me. I'm in the right place. I'm in the safe place. That's a good thing to have. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close this out. The good news is this is not the world you were created for. You weren't created. God's intention was not that you understand good and evil the way that we now understand good and evil. But Jesus came so that you would not exist forever, spoiled and corrupted by that knowledge of good and evil. And He's drawn this ultimate boundary around death itself with His crucifixion and His resurrection. So no matter what happens in this world, if the worst happens to you physically, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is still the best thing that ever happened to you. I know that's mind-boggling, but that's the reality of this. When we lock ourselves in, I am safe in God's boundaries. When we understand the reach of Scripture in the New Testament where Paul says, you're seated with Him right now in heavenly places. You're actually with Him perfectly secure. I know this is metaphysical, but that's where we are in God. We're working this thing out in this imperfect physical realm, but the ultimate destination is we're already there in God's presence, and we will be in God's presence, and when we get there, we'll be in His presence forever. So boundaries are important. We'll look at them, and we'll look at how to enforce boundaries and how to recognize them. Amen? Let's stand up. I'm going to ask some of our leaders to be ready to pray for folks. We'll close with Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're chasing after people. You're chasing after your church. You're the comforter. You're the counselor. You're the power of God. You're the presence of God. You long to reveal Jesus. You long to reveal the Father to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you're with us in the earth. We're not alone. Jesus, we thank you that we're seated with you right now with the Father in heavenly places, that who we are in the Spirit has already been done. We're already with you. Oh, we long for that day when even in our flesh and in our understanding, we're renewed and we're in your presence, but we're here on this earth at this point in time for a reason. There's precious people that need help. There's precious people that need to hear the gospel. We're here for a reason. So we will endure. And Holy Spirit, we pray, help us find the boundaries that we're safe in. Help us understand how you're leading us and you're guiding us. And when we know that we're in that place where we're in your will and we're safe, Lord, let our souls be at rest. Let our souls be at peace. You have this. You have us. You have the future. You're working things out to your ends. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Christians around the world that are caught in the crossfire of this. We pray for those that aren't Christians yet that are caught in the crossfires of war. Lord, we pray for wicked, corrupt, and unjust leaders to be cast down and to be replaced with godly, wise, fair, just leaders. We pray for peace in the earth. We long for your return, Jesus. But until you return, we will insist that the kingdom of God will be the norm on this planet. Not fallenness, not wickedness. We will continue to pray. We will continue to advance your kingdom. We will continue to hold up the godly standard. We will continue to contend because the people that are waiting to know you are worth it. You've given everything for them. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name as we go out into the workplace, we're taking kids to school, we're doing the stuff of life. The kingdom of God goes with you. The presence of God goes with you. You're safe within God's boundaries. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.